Welcome to eBible Fellowship Sunday Afternoon Bible Study, and today we'll be studying Isaiah chapter 24. This is study number 17. I'm going to begin by reading Isaiah 24 in verse 17 through 21. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that Jehovah shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And I'll stop reading there. Now, we have already looked at verses 17 and 18, and we see how they are describing the day of judgment, and that the Lord has foretold that that day will come upon the world like a trap. That's what the snare and even the pit is referring to. A trap that God Himself has set, that God Himself has sprung upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And no unsaved person will escape falling into this trap. Every unsaved individual will be caught in the snare that the Lord has set. And what could that snare be? Well, you know, we really have an excellent vantage point for understanding this, because we know from the Bible that the Bible teaches that May 21 of 2011 was the beginning of Judgment Day. And here we are, sometime past that day, and the world, as well as the church, believes that nothing happened, that the day has come and gone, and they are safe. They do not have to worry about the wrath of God. That danger has passed. And that is the trap. That is the snare that God has set, because it has always been His plan to bring about the day of judgment on the world in the same way that He brought about the judgment on the churches. And that is a spiritual judgment, an invisible judgment. It's very real. It's a terrible judgment when the Spirit of God departs out of the midst, as He did with the churches and congregations of the world, and when that leaves the church without the blessing of salvation, that's an awful judgment. And God has done the very same thing with the world itself. And since this is done in the spiritual realm, that is, where man cannot see the effects of this with his eyes. No one ever saw the door to heaven open. That was a spiritual truth. No one actually ever saw individuals saved, because they became saved in their soul existence, their spirits. And since no one could see outwardly salvation, no one can see outwardly the end of salvation. And it's a perfect trap, a perfect snare the Lord has set for all the inhabitants of the earth. They are taken in it, and they don't even know it. And this also allows God to establish the trial for His people, because it is a trial of faith. It is a trial to see who are gold, silver, and precious stones, and therefore who have eyes to see and ears to hear, who will trust the Word of God and trust these things that he has proclaimed and declared to the world concerning the day of judgment. Well, God's people do have spiritual eyes and ears, and they will more and more understand these things, and the understanding of these things will comfort them and strengthen them and help them in enduring. Of course, it is God himself who will make sure that his people do endure until the end. Well, now returning back to our passage in Isaiah 24, towards the end of verse 18, we looked at this last time a little bit. It said, "For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake." And we saw that this language concerning the windows on high being open is similar to what we read in the flood account. And we're not surprised by that at all, because Judgment Day, we know, occurred 7,000 years after the flood. Exactly. And God began the Day of Judgment on May 21, which had the underlying Hebrew calendar date of the 17th day of the second month, and that matched the very day that God began the flood on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's calendar, and therefore that is the day that the windows on high were open in the book of Genesis. Historically, that's the day the windows on high were open and the torrential downpour occurred that flooded the whole earth. And so it's very appropriate and fitting that in Isaiah 24, a chapter describing Judgment Day, which began on May 21, that we find this kind of language that matches so well with the flood account. "For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake." We didn't really look too much at that. So let's look at Psalm 18 and verses 6 through 8, which will help us understand what it means that the foundations of the earth shake. It says in Psalm 18, beginning in verse 6, "In my distress I called upon Jehovah and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken. Because he was wroth, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it." Here we see the Lord is speaking of shaking the earth and the foundations of the hills being moved and shaken. And the reason is because he was wroth. He was angry. And so this is indicating the wrath of God when the foundations of the earth do shake. We also see in the book of Joel in chapter 3, similar language or related language in Joel 3, which this passage is describing the day of judgment. It says in verse 14, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Jehovah is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Jehovah also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but Jehovah will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." So here we have some key indicators that help us know exactly what God is talking about. Number one, it's the day of Jehovah, and that is Judgment Day. And then two, the sun and the moon are darkened and the stars withdraw their shining. That matches perfectly with Matthew 24:29 and other verses that tell us immediately after the tribulation, the sun is darkened and so on. So we know that as we have understood that that was a correct understanding, Judgment Day begins immediately after the tribulation. And the tribulation ended after a full 23 years on May 21 of 2011. And then this language of the sun, moon, and stars has to do with the gospel lights. They're no longer shining in the heavens. We have to look at things as the Bible views them. Yes, we have literally, physically, a sun and moon and stars in our night sky. But so too is there a spiritual heavens. And the Bible is a book that we can picture like a scroll that rolls out the gospel, and the gospel places the gospel lights into the heavens. So God is the one who established the spiritual sun, who is himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the moon, which represents his law, and the stars, which typify the believers who carry the message. God's the one who established these spiritual lights in the spiritual heavens. And this is why, for instance, it says in Revelation chapter 6, speaking of Judgment Day and immediately after the tribulation, it says in verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." Now let's consider the next verse very carefully. Verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together." Why does God say the heaven departed as a scroll? Well, because he's talking about the spiritual heaven. And this identifies with the Bible. And the Bible is typified by a scroll. That's how they wrote the scriptures, on scrolls oftentimes. And so when the spiritual lights of this spiritual heaven are put out, well, you simply roll up the scroll. You have the Bible open, the scroll is unrolled, the lights are shining brightly all over the earth, spiritually speaking, but now it's the day of judgment, and you roll up the scroll, and all the lights that God established are now dark. The Bible is no longer sending forth its light unto salvation to the inhabitants of the earth. And that's what Joel 3:15 is describing. And then Joel 3:16 says, "And the heavens and the earth shall shake." Now we can understand when the Bible says the heavens will shake, that's this act, this function of the rolling up of the scroll. The spiritual heavens are shaken in a mighty way because they have been in place. The gospel has been there for thousands of years, really, all through the history of the earth, except for some instances like the 2300 evening mornings where virtually no one was being saved. But the gospel wasn't removed. It was just not God's plan to save anyone in all probability during that time. Or if he did, it would be a very small number of people. But now a mighty change has taken place. The spiritual heavens are no longer shining. The gospel lights are no longer there. And so the heavens shake as well as the earth because this impacts the earth. It has always been for man's benefit. What a great blessing, what a great mercy of God that he did so care for mankind that he sent forth the gospel. And the gospel went everywhere into the world. as it sought out the elect, yes, but in seeking the elect, many of the inhabitants of the earth also heard. Of course, they had no interest, not in reality, not in their soul. They may have responded outwardly, but overall, there could be no salvation for them. They were not elect, and they really wanted their own way anyway. But still, what a blessing it was to mankind that God was saving. And from man's perspective, anyone potentially could have become a child of God. And yet now that is ended. That is over. And the lights are no longer shining. And this is bringing about spiritually a tremendous shaking of the heavens and the earth. Well, let's just look at one other place in Isaiah 13, beginning in verse 10. It says, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir." And by the way, that man is a reference to Christ himself. When something becomes precious, it's because it's rare. And now the Lord Jesus has become rare in the earth. Well, it goes on in verse 13, "Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place." The word remove is the same word as shake in Joel 3:16. "In the wrath of Jehovah of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." And this is that day. This is judgment day. And it's a horrible time. Yet for the people of God, we trust the Lord. We know that he will work all things out for our good. We know that he will be glorified in all of this, and we seek his glory, and we do hope to also glorify him by living faithfully during these days. But let's now go back to Isaiah 24, and we'll move on to verse 19, where it says, "The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly." And again, what is the emphasis? Well, we don't have to look too hard to see. The earth, the earth, the earth. It is God's purpose. Judgment day has come upon the earth. It is finally time. God has been long-suffering and patient. He has put up for centuries upon centuries with the sins of mankind. And now it is time for his vengeance. It is the day of the Lord. And so that's why Isaiah 24 is so insistent, with such an incredibly strong emphasis, with the judgment of God upon the earth. Now, verse 19 is an unusual verse in the sense that each one of these three statements is doubled. If we were to go to the Hebrew, or if anyone would go there, you would see that the word translated as broken down, which is Strong's number 7489, and actually would better be translated as evil or wicked, is doubled. So too, the word clean dissolved. And this word, clean dissolved, would be better translated as breaking. It's actually the same word found in verse 5 of Isaiah 24. Let me read that. "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant." The word broken There in verse 5 is the same word translated clean, dissolved. And it too is doubled. That is, it's found twice in the Hebrew. And then the third statement, the earth is moved exceedingly. Well, that's correctly translated as moved, but it also is doubled. It's found twice in the Hebrew. And that's why these words are given added emphasis. The earth is utterly broken down because the Hebrew word is doubled. The earth is clean dissolved because that word is doubled. And the earth is moved exceedingly. The translators are trying to describe the significance of the doubling of the word by giving each statement added emphasis. So God is making sure that we understand this. Now, here's how this verse could read and probably should read. It should read this way. Evil, or the earth is evil. Broken, the earth is broken. Moved, the earth is moved. That's probably a better translation of that verse because we're using both of the words in each case and stating them. Now, the word moved is found in Psalm 46. We'll only look at this one word of these three. It says in Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The word carried is the same word translated as moved. And then also in verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. And this is describing the day of judgment, I think, in this psalm. And isn't it interesting that God, in describing this terrible time of judgment, is also comforting and encouraging his people that he is their refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. And therefore, the children of God will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And let me read the next verse. Verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. And then verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. So God is encouraging his people that he will be with them. He will be their refuge and strength and help, that there is no need to fear when we enter into the day of judgment, although spiritually that the earth and the heavens are shaking and moving, all this kind of language, they are unstable. It is apparent that the temporary nature of this world will soon come to an end, and then God, of course, will create a new heaven and new earth. But anyway, the Lord is encouraging his people, I think, in that psalm, when the day of judgment comes. Well, let's go back to Isaiah 24, and we're going to move on into verse 20. And it says there, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. There again is that language of the earth being removed. And also reeling to and fro like a drunkard. The word translated as reel also is doubled here. Jay Green's Interlinear translates it this way. The earth staggering is staggering. And that's the idea of reeling like a drunkard. We've all probably seen an individual who had too much to drink walking down the street or trying to walk down the street, and all of a sudden he loses his balance and he starts heading towards the bushes, but then he catches himself and tries to right his course and he ends up going towards the parked car. That is someone staggering down the street. They cannot walk straightly or uprightly in any way. They're going back and forth, and alcohol has impaired them. They are not in their right frame of mind, and they cannot walk a straight line. That's why the police, when they stop someone they suspect who has been drinking, they ask them to walk a straight line. And oftentimes, an individual cannot do this. Instead, they're staggering. They're reeling to and fro. Now, it says in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 9, "Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink." And the Lord uses this image of someone drunk, but not with wine. It's a spiritual drunkenness that he describes as someone who has been partaking of a false gospel. And this leads to a state of drunkenness. Now, the same word translated reel is also found in Amos chapter 8, and it's translated as wander in Amos 8, verse 12. I'm going to have to begin in verse 11. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord Jehovah, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Jehovah. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of Jehovah, and shall not find it." Now there we have that word wander in verse 12, and it's used to describe someone going back and forth. They're searching the land in a very desperate search, and they're searching for the word of Jehovah. But the problem is that God has decreed, he has sent a famine in the land, but it's not a literal physical famine of bread and water, but of hearing the words of Jehovah. And we know the Lord did this in the churches, in the congregations. They still had Bibles. They still had preachers. And occasionally, they still had faithful preaching, but there was a famine of hearing in the churches. And it didn't matter if a pastor got up and everyone in the congregation was attentive, if they all had their Bibles open, and if the pastor preached the best sermon he ever preached, and that particular day it was very faithful, and everyone was paying attention, it did not matter. No one would have been saved because the Holy Spirit had removed himself, bringing about a spiritual famine of hearing. And salvation is more than the child of God bringing the gospel. It's more than the sinner hearing the gospel. Salvation is the Spirit of God opening up the ears of the sinner spiritually, so that there can be hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And without that, you cannot have salvation, no matter what. Nothing else matters. It takes God's work, the action of God, to initiate, to bring about salvation of anyone. And this ceased to take place in the churches, and now it has ceased to take place in the world. You know, when sometimes people ask me and they say, well, don't you support the sending out of the gospel into the world? Yes, we support the sharing of the truth of the Bible. That's still in effect. So we can have radio or internet. We can broadcast truth. And that is the gospel. The gospel is always truth. So yes, we share the gospel. However, we do not share the gospel with any intent in mind the people will hear and become saved, because there is no more work of the Holy Spirit in the world to bring this to pass. If we insist, and if we say, well, we're going to send forth the gospel just like always, and we're going to trust that God will bless his people, that God will work and save, well, that's exactly the same attitude. It's identical, exactly the same attitude that we find in the churches and congregations. They have been told, as God has opened up these things in the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit is not present. And yet they insist on continuing to preach, continuing to act as if that is not so, as if God is still in their midst and is still saving and still blessing their preaching. And yet God has said, no, that's not the case. And if believers outside of the churches at this time insist, well, we'll just send out the gospel as usual, then we are conducting ourselves in an identical way to those within the churches. And God is not saving. He is not working out there any longer. And just as we have to have a recognition of that regarding the church, likewise, we have to have a recognition of that regarding the gospel to the world outside of the churches now at this point. The inhabitants of the world are experiencing the wrath of God. This is a very serious thing. It's not a minor thing. Yes, it is very grievous and serious. And so we must recognize that God is the one who has done this, as we've learned this through his word. Well, let's go back to Isaiah 24 and continue reading there, where it says, "The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage." Removed like a cottage. Now, the word cottage is only found one other place in the Bible, this one particular Hebrew word. That's in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says, "And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." And the same Hebrew word is not cottage in Isaiah 1:8, but it is lodge. That is, the word translated as cottage in Isaiah 24:20 is translated as lodge in verse 8. And it's a related word to a word that is translated as in or lodge or lodging several times. It's related to this word found in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 3, which says, "And command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." The lodging place is the related word to our word cottage. So the earth will be removed like a cottage or a lodging place. And notice it said in Joshua 4:3, a lodging place where you will lodge this night. And, you know, that's very accurate. Even today with lodging places or inns, we also call them hotels. They are temporary residence, a place where we may lodge for a night or for a week. They are not permanent lodging places, not permanent dwellings. And that's really what God is saying about the earth and this world, that the earth is removed like a lodging place. That is, the world has always been temporary. It's temporal. It's the new earth that will be eternal. But in this world, God has always forewarned mankind and admonished them, do not get too attached to the earth. You'll only have a short stay upon it. And now we're very close to the fulfillment of those scriptures, to the fulfillments of God, of destroying this earth, this whole universe, this whole creation that's tainted by sin, and God creating a new heaven and a new earth. And so we see how truthful a statement this is, that the earth shall be removed like a cottage, like a temporary dwelling. Well, it goes on to say at the end of verse 20, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. The transgression of the earth is heavy upon it. You know, the Bible describes sin as a heavy burden or weight. We see this in Psalm 38, for example, in verse 4. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And this is what God is indicating with the statement here in Isaiah 24:20. The transgression thereof, that is the transgression of the earth, shall be heavy upon it. And isn't that an understatement, that when we look at the world today, and we, first of all, look at the number of people, over 7 billion people inhabit the earth, and mankind is going after his sin, his iniquities, he's drinking them like water at a pace that the world has never seen. The increase of wickedness is just unprecedented. It's unmatched in the history of the earth. And so the sins of man are an extremely heavy weight. That's how the Bible speaks of sin. Spiritually, it's a heaviness that weighs down upon the sinner. Remember what it says in Hebrews 12, in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And there it's referring to the believers. When we sin, we also are placing burdens and a spiritual weight upon us that hinders us from running the race or living the Christian life. And yet the child of God has a Savior. The true believer has Christ, who took our sins upon him. But remember, that's what Jesus said when he was crying out that individuals should come unto him in Matthew 11, in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. But you sinners, Christ is saying, you that are laboring and are heavy laden, that is the weight, the tremendous weight of sin that is weighing you down. There is a place where you can be relieved of that burden, and that weight can be removed from you, and that is in salvation, as Christ would take the weight of sin from us. And by the way, that verse we read in Psalm 38, for mine iniquities are heavy, or I forget exactly how it went, that was referring to the Lord Jesus. It was a messianic statement that was describing the weight of sin that was placed upon him when he bore the sins of his people before the foundation of the world. But mankind, the unsaved people of the world, have no Savior. They have no one to take the weight from them. So each one bears it himself. And God is looking at the whole of mankind, and they're living upon the earth. And so he's using that picture to make this statement, the transgression thereof, that is of the earth, shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Now, how do we understand that? Well, we, of course, realize that God is talking about the finality of the day of judgment. There will be no more periods after this. The judgment of the world is underway. The judgment of the world will be final. It'll be an eternal judgment. Once it's completed, that'll be it. The world will be destroyed. The sinner will be destroyed forevermore. So man and this world shall fall and not rise again. There will be no more allowances by God, no more periods of time for man. This is the final days of planet Earth, or of this world. And let's look at Amos chapter 5, where we find similar type language. In Amos 5, in the first couple of verses, it says there, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up." Now, this language is referring to Israel, which we know in a spiritual sense is pointing to the New Testament churches and congregations and the judgment of God upon them. So God is indicating that once the church experienced his wrath, that is it. She is fallen. She will no more rise up. And we're again not surprised that similar language is describing the world, because the cup first given to the churches is the same cup, according to Jeremiah 25, that is now given to the inhabitants of the earth. It is describing the final end of this world. Remember also that the Bible speaks of Babylon falling. We won't go there, but there are several verses that say Babylon is fallen. And that is scripture that is describing Satan's kingdom, which includes the churches as well as the world, and their fall, and they will never rise again. It is the end of the kingdom of Satan, the end of this world. And that's what Jeremiah 24, verse 20 is stating. Well, let's go on to the next verse, and we'll just begin to look at this in verse 21. "And it shall come to pass in that day that Jehovah shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth." And where it says that it shall come to pass in that day, that's referring to Judgment Day. And just to remind us, Judgment Day is singular, but the way that God views things, he has already set precedent in the Bible where he can bring about a period of judgment, and it can be longer than a day, like the wandering of Israel in the wilderness was 40 years. And yet the Lord looks at that period of time and he speaks of it as the day of temptation in the wilderness. So he identifies the 40-year period as a single day. And likewise, we are in a prolonged period of time. We do not know the actual duration of the day of judgment, but it is identified as a day, and that's true whether it lasts 2 years or perhaps 22 years. It all is encompassed by the statement of Judgment Day. And so God here is describing the day of the Lord, which is this present time of judgment that we all find ourselves in. And it goes on to say, it shall come to pass in that day that Jehovah shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Let's look at this phrase, the host of the high ones that are on high. And we find that this word translated as high ones, and it's the same word also found twice in this verse, high ones that are on high. In both cases, it's the same Hebrew word, is also used earlier in Isaiah 24 in verse 4. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. The word haughty is the same Hebrew word translated as high ones. So we could read that the high ones, or the high people of the earth, do languish. And we wonder, well, what is this talking about? Who are the high ones? Who are these haughty people? And the answer is that it's referring to unsaved mankind. You know, the Bible indicates that all of fallen man are proud by nature. The common sin for each human being is that we're all very proud. We exude pride. And pride is a sin that lifts us up to a position of highness that really we don't deserve. We don't belong there at all. But this is the nature of man since the fall. We think we're something when we're not. We're high-minded, as the New Testament puts it. And so God describes man as high ones or haughty people. It says in Isaiah 26 in verse 5, for he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. And this is the sinner. The sinner is in an exalted state. Mankind, as well as the unsaved in the churches, have lifted themselves up to a high role, a high position of thinking there's something, when in actuality, all of us are nothing before God. God is the only one who should be raised up. He's the only one that should be exalted. But what do people do? We exalt movie stars. We lift them up to high positions of honor. We exalt man in song as the music of the world sings praises to men and women rather than only to the God that deserves it. We're constantly exalting our fellow creature rather than the Creator. And the Bible has indicated all throughout that God realizes this and that He has a plan one day in the day of judgment to bring low, to humble those that have lifted up themselves in pride. And we'll just look at one other verse in the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is after Amos and before Jonah. It says in Obadiah verses 3 and 4, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith Jehovah. There God is pointing to mankind. And of course, all of us are familiar with this particular sin of pride. And God is indicating, I will humble you. And the true believers are humbled when they receive the new heart and new spirit. And in that heart, in the spirit of Christ that dwells in them, they bow themselves. They are brought low before God. But mankind does not have this spirit to bring them low. So God has determined that he will bring them low forcibly through the day of judgment and through their final end. This will bring mankind down from his lofty perch, from his high dwelling, where he has exalted himself up to the level of God. And yet he is not God. He is nothing but a creature and someone completely undeserving of exaltation. And so God is bringing mankind down. Well, we'll continue on in our study of Isaiah chapter 24 when we get together in our next online fellowship.